weeks, and we turn our attention to your word, Father, and what it is that you desire to say to us by your Spirit, Father. God, we know that we are imperfect. Father, we know that there's so many opportunities that we miss, and sometimes it's out of fear. Sometimes, Father, it's out of insecurity. Sometimes, God, we're just not willing. We gather back in this place and we sing songs of worship, Father, and we're reminded of who you are, and we're reminded of the promises that you have made to us, but also the promises that we make to you, Father God. When we sing words of worship, Father, they're words to you. They're not words for each other. They're not words because there's words on a screen, Father God. This is worship, Father. And God, with every declaration that we make with our mouth, Father God, we're saying something about you, we're saying something to you, and we're saying something about ourselves. And we see all of our imperfections in that moment, Father, and the longings of our heart, Father, and the places that we stumble, Father. God, we yearn for you to make us whole. We yearn for you to grow us and mature us. We yearn to be your people who are called by your name. Father, I pray for every person in this room, including myself. God, if there's an attitude here that does not belong, God, you tell us to have the mind of Christ or the attitude of Christ. Push those things out of the way that we put in the way between us and you, Father. If there's a fear, an insecurity, a worry, Father God, I pray that you would just scatter it to the winds. That we could hear your word. We could hear truth. Truth sustains. Truth builds your kingdom. Truth changes us. I pray for that. God, I pray that truth would prevail today. God, that we would let you in. Maybe in a way we never have before. God, you're doing something at Common Ground. You're growing us and you're maturing us and you're expanding our horizons. Father, you're helping us to see ourselves. God, we've invited you into our lives and into the depth of who we are. And we've said, search me, O God. Break me, O God. Send me, O God. Those are invitations to you, Father. May that journey not stop. Teach us your ways. Teach us your word. God, this morning as we open up your word, this is what it's about, your word. It's not about me. It's not about our thoughts. It's about your word. God, show us ourselves and show us your goodness. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. We have just finished a series called Brutiful. It was the third series of this year where we really specifically looked at revival. What does revival take? What does it look like? How do we position ourselves? What does God's word say about it? And now, as we close out that series last week, I went into my office this week and I just began to pray, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for us? Because I felt really disjointed. I really felt like, okay, so now we're going to move into a couple of Easter messages, and then we're somehow going to try to reconnect in this revival theme that we've been talking about all year. And it didn't feel normal. It didn't feel natural. I was very uncomfortable in my spirit. I felt like I was trying to create something. I felt like something was being forced. And I think it was just the external pressure that we feel sometimes in churches because certain seasons come upon us. If you know anything about Common Ground, or if you don't, I'll educate you this morning. We are not a church that just goes with the flow of whatever is happening in the culture. And so, in other words, I don't preach a Mother's Day message on Mother's Day. I don't preach a Father's Day message on Father's Day. I don't preach a military or patriotic message on Labor Day. That would be weird. I might on Labor Day. on Memorial Day or July 4th or Veterans Day. We keep the holiday, and we keep what? Thank you, honey. The holy day. That's what we do. And now you're going, yeah, but Easter is a holy time. I know. You can blame God for this one, okay? But as we're approaching Easter next week, and we had ended that series, I was really struggling with how do I take these 2 weeks and really focus on the meaning of Easter without it feeling so disjointed that we lose the momentum that has been created here at Common Ground Church, what God has been doing. And I just prayed about it, and then I just started digging into God's Word. I was very unsettled. It felt very forced. And so I've been reading in the book of Judges. Is anybody in the book of Judges? So no one's reading the Bible plan on the back of the scoop sheet? I just caught you. Okay, so I've been reading the book of Judges, and I've been reading the book of Judges. I have been sitting back and just looking at how amazing we are as people. And what I mean by amazing is how foolish we are. How we just can't keep it together for any length of time. Have you noticed that? That the Christian life is a struggle? It is a struggle. If you haven't noticed, you're not pressing in. Because the more you press into God, the more difficult you're going to find the Christian life to be. Because the Word of God shows us ourselves and shows Him. And the more mature you become in your faith, the more you realize that you need a Savior. Amen? It just sort of falls that way. That's how God teaches us in His Word. And so I've been struggling with where do we go with this because of what we've been talking about. And it just seemed unnatural to continue jump to the next series. And so I'm sitting and I'm reading the book of Judges. I'm minding my own business. And the whole time I'm reading, the word keep keeps coming to mind. Keep, keep, keep. Because Israel couldn't keep a promise and God always keeps His word. Amen? Israel should have been crying out to God, keep me from falling away. This should be our cry. Here's the deal. At Common Ground Church, God is doing something right now. We prayed in the first series, the pathway to revival. Humble me. Focus me into my prayer life. Help me seek your face. Help me turn from my wicked ways. And then we went from there into more than just Sundays because we don't want this to be it. Amen? This ain't it, folks. Because by the time you get to the car, you will not be able to name one song Michael led. Try it when you get back. Now, don't you write it down. Clint, you'll know because you were on the praise team. But don't write it down or try to remember right now. But when you get to your car, try to remember one song we sang. You'll be surprised. See, you'll be able to do it now. I'm about to catch you at another time. But we just don't retain that kind of stuff. So Sunday's not it. Even what I preach in a week, you won't know what I preach, probably. Because you build your Christian life, you and God, really at home. And along the way, and this is where the church comes together and just celebrates God, and we hear a unified message that challenges us to go out knowing there are brothers and sisters out there who are trying to live the same thing. This is a celebration time, maybe a repentant time, a confession time, a refueling time, but it ain't it. Amen? All right, make sure we're on the same page there. The Christian life happens outside the church. This is the easy part, okay? So anyway, we've been looking at more than just Sundays. And we looked at, we need to admit our unconfessed sin. We need to get habits out of our life that aren't healthy. We need to obey the Spirit when? And confess Christ. We looked at that. And then if you remember the last series, we turned the tide. And we said instead of us doing these things, which we need to be doing in pursuing God, now we're going to invite God in to be the leader. And so God, we said, God, search me. God, break me, God send me. Remember those? Okay, God got the invitation. You do the work in me instead of me doing whatever. I mean, I'm going to still pursue all the things I can, but God, I'm inviting you in to take leadership and ownership of my life. Search me and show me my heart. Test me and show me my anxious thoughts. Show me my sin. Lead me in the way everlasting. God, break me of the things I don't even know are in my life that need to be broken, God. Shape me so that I look like you. God, send me because that's what you created me for. Amen? All of those are invitations to God where we have to let go of the reins. We don't get to be in control like we were in the first two series. And God's going to take over and do these things when you earnestly invite Him in. And so the series closed. I'm sitting at my desk. I'm reading Judges and I keep hearing keep, 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 keep. And finally I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you and we're going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about more brutal things. And so if you saw on the front of your scoop sheet, it says more brutiful. The last 3 weeks, what did it say? Brutiful. For those of you who are new, you're going, is this a new word? Well, yes and no. It is the Christian journey. It is brutal and it is beautiful. Amen? It is a difficult journey, but if we follow God faithfully, He roots things out of our lives. It's uncomfortable because the Christian life is uncomfortable, and then it turns into something beautiful when we submit to Him. The Christian life is brutal. We're going to talk about more brutal things. And today's message is, keep me. Why? Because we have been building our lives around the things of God. We have been inviting Him in to do some things. But my greatest fear, and I shouldn't even call it a fear, it's just after 15 years of being a pastor in this church, I have noticed that at this time of year, things begin to unravel a little bit. Baseball starts, and it sucks us away. Summer starts, and we'll be back in 11 weeks. And then what happens is you come back to church, and you're like, the church has changed. No, you just weren't here. Or everybody's new. No, they think you're new. Right? Have you ever had that happen where you go, I can't believe somebody. I literally have had people complain to me. This is the life of a pastor. Are you right? I've literally had people complain to me that someone introduced themselves to them and asked if they were new. And they hadn't been here in like 6 months. And they're like, I've been a member of this church for 10 years. Well, I mean, coming every couple of times a year, you're always going to be new to the new people who have come since the last time you came who are faithful. So don't get mad because they introduced themselves. We said we were going to be a, what's the word? Intentional church. So be glad that someone introduced you. Have you ever been to a church where no one would talk to you? I mean, I left those churches. When we were, Lori and I were trying to find a church, I left those churches looking for one where I felt connected. So when someone shakes your hand and greets you and says, are you new? You could just kind of tell the truth or at least be gracious, right? Hey, say amen. Amen. There we go. We're just having fun together and telling the truth at the same time. Amen. Listen, is that not what church is for, telling the truth? We came for truth. Okay, if you didn't come for truth, you're in the wrong place. This isn't a feel-good church. We do laugh a little bit, but we talk serious too. Okay? So there you go. There's your serious. Keep me, keep me, keep me is what God keeps saying to me. Keep me, keep me, keep me. We need to not only gain what God has given us, but continue to grow in that direction. Amen? God is reviving us if you haven't figured it out. You don't seem revived this morning. I've been praying hard for you too. I really have been, and myself. But you don't. You seem like you're a little bit of a lull this morning. Maybe it's just me. You seem like you're a little bit of a lull, but maybe it's begun. Maybe that's what happened, and this message is very, very timely. So turn to Deuteronomy, a fun book. Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book in your Old Testament. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the last book in what they call the Pentateuch, which means, pent means five. So it's the first five books that Moses wrote about the history of Israel all the way to the Promised Land in a nutshell. And when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is very similar to the book of Numbers. The difference between Deuteronomy and Numbers is that Numbers is a very analytical book and Deuteronomy is a very personal book. So Moses is talking about the history of Israel to Israel in this book and giving all the details and remember whens and all that kind of stuff. And the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to take you back for just a moment. We're going to be in Deuteronomy, we're going to be in Joshua, and we're going to be in Judges today. They're all in order, so it'll just be the next book and the next book. And listen to what Moses said to Israel in chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations. Who's driving them out? Make sure you knew. The Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And that's going to be the easy vocabulary today. Oh yeah, it just gets harder. Don't you want to trade places with me? Seven nations larger and stronger than you. Did you hear that? Larger and stronger than you. This is why God drives them out. They're larger than Israel. They're stronger than Israel. They're going to enter into the promised land, okay? And so he's talking to them about what is happening right here. He says in verse 2, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, who's delivering them? And you have defeated them, then you must destroy them how? Totally, completely. Don't forget that. You must Let me tell you why. Sometimes we read things in the Bible and we say, man, the Old Testament's harsh. It's hard. God says, go obliterate a people. Go men, women, children. It sounds horrible, right? You have to understand, Israel is standing, getting ready to enter into the promised land. Now, do you remember what happened the first time Israel stood on the side of the Jordan? And God sent in Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other men. Do you remember that story? One that represented every tribe of Israel. What's a tribe of Israel? A tribe of Israel really represents the 12 sons of Israel, whose name used to be Jacob. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. So for those of you who don't know, I'm just going to catch you up just a little bit. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons. As they continued having families, they became clans, then they became tribes, and then those 12 clans or tribes became the nation of Israel. So the promise to Abraham was true when he said, I will make you as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. It is now the tribe of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel by God, and so this is why Israel is called Israel. That's just a short history lesson that'll help you. Israel, before it became Israel, was standing on the side of the Jordan River. 12 men went in, one for each tribe. They scouted the land. Caleb and Joshua came back and said, we can surely take it because God said we can. And the other 10 came back and said, we can't take it because they're bigger and stronger than we are. Isn't that what Moses just said to Israel? They're bigger and stronger than you. God didn't have a revelation later. Oh, I should have told him that. Or I didn't realize they were bigger and stronger. God knew because God had done everything to that point. Split the Red Sea, delivered them out of Egypt, manna in the desert, you name it, did it all. He can do this. But they came back and they said, no, we won't go. And Joshua and Caleb pleaded, yes, we'll go, yes, we'll go. So what happened is Israel said, no, we won't go. And so God said, because you did not believe, then you will die in the desert. And so for 40 years, bless you, for 40 years, they wandered in the desert, and everyone that was 20 years old or older than 20 years old died. A whole generation died in the desert because they didn't believe God. They died outside the promised land. Guess what? The Old Testament points where? New Testament. If you don't believe, you're separated from God. It's the same thing, okay? So now here they are again. A generation later, almost everyone has died. Moses is still alive. Caleb's still alive. Joshua's still alive. As he's telling these stories on the side where they're camping, on the side of the Jordan, he's giving them chance number two. The 20-year-olds are now 60-year-olds and below. And they're raising another generation up under them. And they're standing at the bank, and they're about to enter in. And he's reminding them through the book of Deuteronomy what their history is and telling them this story right here. He says, destroy them how? Totally. Make no treaty with them, verse 2, make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Verse 3, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following the Lord. And I'm sorry, they will turn, I lost my, my eyes did something funny there. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. That was the thing that Moses told Israel. Now flip to the book of Joshua. Moses passes away, okay? He does not enter the promised land. He passes away. Joshua takes over the leadership. And at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua gives a farewell address that is very familiar to us. It's just like the farewell address that Moses gave. Okay? They have entered the promised land. They have taken the territory that God told them to take because God always does what he says. And Joshua gives some instruction in here, which we're going to look at in just a moment. Turn to chapter 21. Joshua reminds them of everything that God has done. You're at this point, you're in the promised land, everything that God said has come to pass, you're here. And in chapter 21, the very last verse, verse 45, says this, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every single one was fulfilled. Amen? Wow, not one promise God made to Israel failed. They are in the promised land. They have occupied their territory by tribe. They're living in this place. Matter of fact, if you're ever wondering why some of the tribes did not cross into the Jordan and the Jordan runs through Israel instead of alongside Israel on the border, it's because 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side because that was great pasture land. And so God granted them the east side of the Jordan under the condition that they would cross the Jordan and fight for their brothers and then go back home. And every single thing that God said did happen, and the land that God gave is now occupied by Israel, okay? Joshua has reminded us of that in chapter 21, verse 45. Not one promise of God fails because God does not fail. Amen? Have you ever had God fulfill something in your life? Amen. Maybe it didn't happen when you wanted it to happen. Maybe it didn't look the way you wanted it. Maybe your plans got pushed to the wayside. But God does what God says he'll do. That's why when God calls you to something, it can be accomplished through your life, even though you think you can't do it and can't do it on your own. God will never call you to do something you cannot do because it won't bring glory to his name. So if God speaks something, go do this, send me, Lord, go do this, go do that, and you're thinking, I can't do it, the Lord will do it for you. You just step. He'll do it because for the glory of his own name, he will not fail. God cannot lie. So God will never ask you to do something that will make God look like he fell flat on his face. Amen? You understand that? So if you say, I can't do it, go ahead and go. If you say, I can do it, you better stop and wait. Make sense? That's how God works. It's a kingdom thing. Chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Everything's rocking along. It's good. Joshua is about to die just like Moses. We're getting like the eulogies while they're still living, right? The farewell addresses kind of a thing in Deuteronomy and now in Joshua. So now Joshua gives his farewell address to the leaders and he tells them, make sure, remember what God did, make sure you do these things. Verse 6, chapter 23, verse 6. Joshua says, very similar to what Moses said, be very strong. You know why we need to be very strong? Because we're not strong. How's your will? Have you ever done something that God, have you ever not done something God told you to do? Okay, the rest of you are lying. And God told you not to lie. It's one of the Ten Commandments, so that means everybody's hand went up. Be very strong and careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. So Israel is occupying the territory that God has given them, just like you are occupying the territory that God gave you. It's not a physical territory, but in your spiritual walk. The territory God has given you, don't give it up. If God is reviving you, don't step backwards. That is your territory. Amen? He has given this territory, and now they're going to expand their territory. And they're going to drive out the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all these different people. They're in the territory, and so he's saying, be very careful because there's still some people there. Verse 9, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, not one has been able to withstand you. Why? Because God did it. Okay? One of you routs 1,000. Because of the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with some of the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. So God gives us promises in the positive, and he gives us promises in the negative. Amen? Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So you see why God drives out these nations before them. The Old Testament stories sometimes are hard to swallow, okay? You know, when he says, wipe out this whole clan, wipe out this whole nation. But you have to understand, these are nations who have rebelled against God. They have refused God. They are separated from God, whether it's here or in eternity, separated from God by refusal, not believing. You don't believe, you don't enter. Amen? So when God says to go in and do this, he's not this mean, ferocious God. God gave Israel this land. It was to be a land that is pure. It is to be a land of people that obeyed the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. So they cannot live among a people who worship other gods because that will poison their lives. Have you ever been around someone you know not is not good for you? and you keep hanging around. Next thing you know, you kind of like them. Next thing you know, you're practicing something they are, and you're convicted on the inside. And then God has to tear you away from that person. You ever been there? I've been there twice in my life. I've been there where God has literally torn two people out of my life. And it's very easy to shake your fist and say, God, you're so mean. I did it. You with me? I did that. Like we talked about last week, sometimes God has to undo things in our life before he can put us back on that narrow road of following him. And in the process of that, be careful. Don't blame God. So God's going to wipe out this nation, not because he doesn't love people, but because this nation has chosen a different God. So they have to go. And Israel is going to be a pure and holy nation because the reason God saved Israel wasn't because they were so wonderful, as I've told you before. It's because he selected a people to represent himself through so that all the other nations would see the light of Israel and want to be saved. That's why he did it. And so he cannot have a nation of people who are worshiping other gods. That's confusing. And so here they are, they've entered into the promised land, and he's giving them these warnings. They've taken their land, and he says, if you do this, there are going to be snares and traps to you. If you do this, I'm going to take my hand off of you. And now Israel has a choice. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing in chapter 12. You remember in chapter 12, verse 1? He says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off what? Everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. It is Israel needed to hear this over and over and over, and we're Israel. You with me? We're just like Israel. We need to hear this over and over. Get the stuff out of your life that entangles you. Don't let that other stuff come in. It will be a snare to you. Have you ever had something be a snare to you or a person be a snare to you? You remember how miserable that was? Don't go there again. And so Joshua makes this famous statement in chapter 24, and I don't think I gave it. Maybe I did. I'm not sure. But in 24:15, Joshua makes this famous statement. Some of you may have this hanging in your house on a plaque or framed in your house. And it says this, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. How many of you have owned that or do own that presently in your home? Okay, that's a great thought. But here's the thing. Scripture is not decoration. I don't care if you have it in your house as a reminder of the heartbeat of your home. But the question we have to ask God when we say, search me, break me, send me, let me challenge you. Because this is the heart we have to have. Go home, find that thing, stand in front of it, whatever scripture you have in your house, on whatever wall art you have, go stand in front of that scripture and say, God, is this true about my home? Is this true about my desires and my heart? Or have I let everything else get in the way and now it's decoration? We do it all the time, right? But man, some of us need that on our walls to remind us constantly. Like, I need to remember, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. That's good to have in my home if that's my heart's desire. But how many of us have let everything else in and we're drowning in the worldly stuff and we can't serve the Lord at all? We've got to get that turned around. Amen? God, keep me. Keep me, God. Turn over the book of Judges. No, we're not going all the way through the Bible, but we're going into Judges now. They've entered into the promised land, they've gained their territory, and now they have to finish the job because God's going to give them expanded territory. Joshua has passed away, so their great and mighty leader Moses is gone. Moses commissioned Joshua, Joshua is gone, and we enter into the period of Judges. That's why the book is called Judges. Go with me into chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, so we know Joshua's gone, right? After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? And the Lord answered, Judah is to go. I have given the land into his hand. So God says, okay, Judah, you're going first. Expand your territory. I've given it into your hands. And Judah was great at asking the Lord. Amen? When God is growing us like he is right now, maturing us right now, make sure you go to him for all your decisions. God, what would you have me do now? What would you have me do next? God, I'm about to make a decision. Does this honor you? So what we need to say to God is, where do you want me to start? That's what Judah asked. Where do you want me to start? And he said, you're first. And so he goes and he finds his brother Simeon. the tribe of Simeon, and he says, hey, go with me to rout out the enemies, and after we do that, then I'll help you rout out your enemies, right? That's why we need the church. Does it make sense? I need you to help me root stuff out of my life that doesn't belong. I need the church. That's why you need an accountability partner. You need a life group. You need to be able to talk these things out loud so that people can help you walk in God's way. So here, they're being the church, even though the church doesn't exist yet. Walk with me and help me. And Israel, you'll read as you go through chapter 1, is defeating the enemy. They're doing really good, but then they start doing things that they shouldn't be doing. For instance, I'm not going to read you the whole, I really should read you all of 1 and all of 2, and we can just pray and go home. Like, fill up the altar and then go home, because God's word is amazing. They saved this guy. He's a king. They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. If you've never read the Bible, you need to read the Bible. There's all kinds of crazy stories like that in the Bible. It is adventurous. It's humorous sometimes. There's all kinds of stuff in there. And if you don't read it, you miss one little verse. They cut off his thumbs and they cut off his big toes. It was a sign of humiliation during the day. And they let him live, and he went and lived in Jerusalem for the rest of his life. He died in Jerusalem. What is the problem with that? Someone tell me. It's not what God said. He said, destroy them totally. It's not a big, we do this all the time in our lives, right? Just one little thing. It's not a big deal. God will still bless me. I'll do it next week. Right? And so it begins with Israel. One man is saved. But God is good. Amen? And he continues with Israel. They defeat, they defeat, they defeat, they defeat. And all of a sudden, you get to verse 19 in chapter 1. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. Now, let me ask you a question. Are iron chariots stronger than God? Are they stronger than Israel? And when Israel goes in Israel's own strength, decides Israel's going to do what Israel wants to do, such as save this king, all of a sudden they find themselves. We don't know what else at this point Israel is doing that is disobedient to God, but we're going to find out. And so all of a sudden, they can't extend their territory. Verse 20, as Moses had promised, Hebron was given to Caleb, who drove it from the three sons of Anak. That's an important verse. Don't pass over it. Caleb was one of the first 12 who went into the promised land 40 years previous, and he's one of the ones that came back and said, we can do this. Remember that? And then Israel paid the price because of the other 10. But Caleb is still alive. Caleb and Joshua are the only ones from that generation that lived and got to go into the promised land. Caleb now gets Hebron because that was the region that was given to him. And what does he do? He drives out the sons of Anak. Who are the sons of Anak? The sons of Anak were the people that were described as giants in the land 40 years earlier when they said, we can't do this. And Caleb goes in and he's like, they're nothing to me because God is my God. And he defeats and he drives them out. Caleb is blessed because he did what God said. The Benjamites, however, in verse 21, failed to dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem to this day, and the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. Not a good story. Verse 27. I won't read all of it to you. Verse 27. But Manasseh, all these names, okay, are the names of the heads of the tribes of Israel. They're named by the original 12 that were born to Jacob. But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan or Tanakh or Dor or Ibleam or Megiddo and their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. Verse 28, when Israel became strong, now they did it, right? When Israel became strong, they drove them out. No, when Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer. But the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron and Nahalol, who remained among them. But they did subject them to forced labor. Have you ever been in a little conversation with God and you said, can we negotiate? You ever done that with God? I'm not going to do this, but I'll do this. You know, they must have gotten together and said, you know what? Our ancestors were slaves in Egypt. We're going to do the same to these people. We're going to make them our forced labor, just like we used to be, and we'll show them who's strong. The problem is, God said, drive them out how? Totally. Have you ever compromised? God says, do this, and you do this instead. God says, hey, go share your faith with so-and-so, and instead you invite them to church, and you're proud of yourself. The problem with that is not that inviting someone to church isn't a good idea. That's not what God said. God said, share your faith, share the gospel. And we compromise and we do it this way and we think it's going to be okay. Or God, I'll do it next week. And then it'll be okay. That's what's happening to these people. This is where we lose ground with God. God's reviving us and we start retreating. It's little at first. It's nothing. It's just cutting off the thumbs and the big toes. It's just one person. It's not a big deal. And now we've got this going on. Pick up in verse 31. Nor did Asher drive out those living in Aco or Sidon or Alab or Akzib or Helba or Aphek or Rehob. I did it. And because of this, the people of Asher lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. Neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath. But the Naphtalites, too, lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. And those living in Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced laborers for them. So we just see tribe after tribe after tribe following the example of the older brother tribe. And instead of driving them out totally, they are living among the Canaanites, which God said, do not do. The Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down into the plain. And the Amorites were determined also to hold out on Mount Heres, Aijalon, and Shablim, something like that, Shalbim. But when the power of the house of Joseph increased, they too were pressed into forced labor rather than driven out. So we see over and over and over. I mean, this is like day one. Like they just got there and it starts. How many of us can we say this is our story? God calls me to something and I do something different. I do something that, you know, I'm uncomfortable doing this, but I'll do this. And then we say, God bless it. And God can't bless that because that's not what God said. We do this all the time. Chapter 2, so guess what happens? The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and I led you into a land that I swore to give your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? So we know they didn't tear down their altars. They didn't get rid of their religion, their pagan practices, or their customs. We know that from what this angel said. Why have you done this? Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you, which had already been pre-mentioned to them. Amen? It's like we just invite this stuff in. It's crazy. We're crazy. Somehow we think God will bless us. And so the period of the judges begins. Israel begins crying and weeping. Don't we do the same thing? Like, we don't do what God tells us to do, and then we realize there's going to be consequences, and we cry. You ever been there? Oh, God, why did this happen to me? I was so faithful. I was like 99% faithful to you, right? Or 74% faithful to you. We do this all the time. They cried because they didn't want the consequences of their sin. That's what, how are your parents? Got kids? Why do they really cry? Like when they're in trouble, they don't cry until you say, time out. They don't cry until you say, I'm taking your computer away. Then they cry. They don't cry like, I'm so sorry I broke your heart. Right? It's not in our nature to do that. So God does these kind of things to break our hearts. We prayed, God, break me. God wants to break our hearts. And so he will take his hand off of us sometimes in order to do that. Or he will take us down roads that are very uncomfortable to undo all these things we've done in our lives to get back where we started. And so God is good even in the midst of this. Amen? And he doesn't just wipe our tears and go, it's okay, and pat us on the head. And so what does he do instead? He raises up judges. Chapter 2, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another nation grew up. What generation was gathered to their fathers? The nation that was 20 years old and younger, that now entered into the promised land and are at least 60 years old down to 40 years old, it would be. Okay? That generation died. This was the last of the people of Israel that actually experienced God firsthand, parting the Red Sea, bringing them through the desert, the 40 years, the manna, the quail, all that stuff. These are the last of the people that personally, firsthand experienced God. Okay? And it says, now another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what the Lord had done for Israel. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't know the Lord in the sense of just reading it by vocabulary words. It actually means they didn't experience the Lord. okay? So they had not been through anything that previous generations had been through. So in other words, it's a secondhand religion. You know what I'm going to say, right? Your kids don't ride your coattails of faith. Just because you're a Christ follower has no bearing whatsoever on what your children will be. Amen? Because salvation is a one-on-one experience with God. You have to experience God. Your child has to experience God. Your teenager. Sometimes we come and we say, I was a terrible parent, and we kind of weep over the consequences of seeing our children not want to, after they've grown up, be connected to the Lord. And many times that's because of how we lived. That's just our reality. We knew the Lord, but we compromised all along the way, and we said, it's not a big deal because I know God. I know my faith is strong. But what do we display in front of our kids? We wonder why our kids don't worship. Let me tell you something. They are primed right now. I mean, we're talking about little ones here. You ever work in Kids Town? They're jumping all around, singing songs. Praise the Lord, right? They're so free. They're so teachable. Right now, parents, while you have them, live your faith in front of them and teach your faith to them so that they have their own faith. When Lori and I were working with students, this was a number of years ago, probably 5 years ago, we had 12 seniors in our youth group here at Common Ground, and then underclassmen from beyond then. We had 12 seniors. Out of those 12 seniors, we have 3 that still come to church. The minute they graduate, if they're riding your coattail of faith, they won't be back. Your life is important. Your story is important. How you live is important. Israel is living a lifestyle of allowing other people to live among them, intermarry with other religions, create other practices in their homes, and they're wondering why all of a sudden God takes his hand off of them. And now another generation grows up, and that's their normal. That's what we have to understand about today's generation. What they are experiencing, despite how desperate you may be for them, what they are experiencing is their normal. What they're exposed to is normal to them. Even though we're the ones that are shocked by what's on TV, or we're shocked by what we hear in the next booth in a restaurant or what's on the news, they're not. And the reason that's happening is because the generations ahead of us, including our own, have done nothing about it. The church is asleep. We think it's not a big deal. It's just one little thing. It's no big deal. And then all of a sudden it becomes something that's out of control. And then we hear it come out of our kid's mouth and we panic. Well, you should have stood 20 years ago. You can't undo it now. Every moment with your kids is important. Teach them their faith. Teach them what you believe and why you believe it, so they develop their own faith and they become worshipers at 20 years old. Instead of being robbed by the liberal university that is going to teach them everything but. It's Canaan out there. And we're just coasting along and hoping everything. That's why I worry about this time of year. Maybe worry isn't the right word, but I've seen it for 15 years. We get so involved in other things, and we say, well, I'm strong in my faith. I can handle it. I'll be back in September. But your kids are seeing we skip church every summer. This is what you do when you grow up. Baseball is more important than church. I know I'm offending some of you. Deal with it. I'm just going to be blunt. Deal with it. We are robbing our children. Let it sink in. Because I'm telling you, you're one of the ones that will be in my office in 10 years, freaking out because your child is making these decisions. And I'm going to say to you, where were you? It won't be the first time. I think I've told you this story before. My pastor, previous church when I was a worship pastor in Huntsville, he had a lady come into his office. She was so mad. She came in and she had her 17-year-old son by his arm. You know, it doesn't matter how little a mom is or how big a son is. You know what I'm talking about? She brings him in. She brought him in and she slammed him down in the seat in front of the pastor. And she said, fix my son. My pastor, this is exactly what my pastor said. Probably why I'm the way I am. You can blame Reagan Cooksey for this. My pastor said, lady, I can't undo what took you 17 years to do. That's exactly what he said to her. I'm not saying that to be a jerk. I'm saying that because now is the time. We have to elevate the things of God. He is reviving us right now. Keep me, God. Keep me. You need to pray that. Keep me, God. Let's continue. You're going, when is this going to end? When it's over? Chapter 2, verse 10. After that a whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what the Lord had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, which are false gods, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths, which is another that lady that she's named after is what Aphrodite is also named after. So you can imagine the practices that took place, okay? They're worshiping them. And in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. So in other words, he said, okay, you want to live among the Canaanites? Then I'll let the Canaanites have you. You want to worship them? Fine, they'll take you over. Because God gives us what we ask for. He's a gentleman God. If you don't want him, he'll say okay. But he desires us greatly. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders, yet they would not listen to their judges. Do you see the progression? But they prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. And unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Verse 19, but when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. So you see a progression. First it was, Lord, what do you want us to do? Then it was, his answer was, drive out everybody totally. The next thing they did was they spared a king, cut off his thumbs and his big toes, right? Let him go live in Jerusalem. Then if you read chapter 1 in its entirety, you'll see the next thing they did was they spared a whole family. And then after they spared a whole family, they started letting the Canaanites live among them. So it's a progression. This is exactly what we do with God, isn't it? It's just a little thing, and once that becomes comfortable, it's a little bit more. And once that becomes comfortable, it's a little bit more. And the next thing you know, we aren't even aware of our own sin, or we're not convicted by it when we are. And this is what's happening. And finally, what God will do, because he loves us so much, is he'll take his hand off of us. And then we'll go, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? And that's when we start shaking our fist at God. God didn't do it. We did. By the way, God is not your servant. You are his. If we get that order right, it changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. So we see this progression. Verse 21, God finally had enough, and he said, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel to see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. So, now he's going to use those things as a test in our life. That's the very thing God does, right? When you say what we said in week one of Brutiful, when it was, search me, O God. Remember what the verse was? Search me, O God. Test me to see if there is any anxious way in me. That literally means test me to see where I don't trust you. That's what that means. Test me to see where I don't trust you. So God is going to leave these things now in the lives of Israel to test them to see, will you follow me or won't you? And when we say no, he just allows that to take over. He doesn't thrust it out of our life anymore. God is designing us to go before us so that he can chase all those things out of our lives that don't belong. But when we willingly invite them in, being the gentleman that he is, he will now use those things against us until we return to him. He'll let us fall flat on our face because he loves us so much. When you have nowhere left to go, guess what you do? You look up. And there he is in his patience. We need to be praying right now, Common Ground Church, we need to be praying, keep me, God. Keep me, God. We're entering into a season where the new of revival is wearing off. And as Americans, when the new wears off, we go pick something else. That's what we do. We live in a drive-through, get it now, wait for nothing world. Everything is disposable. God, at one point, he is going to make us dig in and own our own faith for ourselves. He'll carry us for a little while. He'll revive us. He'll encourage us. He'll excite us. Things that will happen in our life we were praying about will happen. Like a person says the same thing that you were reading in your word. Have you ever that happened? All these things just line up all at once and you're going, wow, God's so amazing. He won't do that forever. He'll make you stand in what he has taught you and what he has built in you without him babysitting you anymore. Will we wander from the faith? If we're not strong, we will. I texted a young man this morning that was very upset about something. And I could tell that it completely shaken his faith. And so in my gracious way, I said to him, God is showing you where you are in your faith. God is showing you if you have a faith. If you crumble over a person, but you don't crumble over God, your faith is upside down. That's what God does to us. He leaves things in our lives to test us. So I'm asking you, Common Ground, will you go with me deeper into revival? Will you ask God, keep me? God, don't let me go backwards. Don't let me take a step in the wrong direction. Sometimes when we turn to the left or the right, we think if we do that, that's okay, because I didn't actually step. But you went left. That's cutting off the thumbs, right? God, keep me. Don't let anything interrupt what you're doing in my life for the glory of your name. Use me. Listen, if we go backwards, he won't send us. He won't send us. And that's not what we need. That's not what our community needs. That's not what our world needs. God, keep me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this picture you showed us. God, this is us. In your word, I mean, the book of Judges, God, you're showing us we will be judged for everything that we do, God, that you see everything. Nothing is hidden from your sight, God. And here you are in the midst of doing something in this church right now. The last 3.5 months have been amazing, God. You have been stirring the heart and the affections of people. People are being saved. People are committing to ministry. All these different things are happening, God. And right now, in the midst of what is going on, how easy would it be to compromise? How easy would it be for one attitude to creep in? One discouragement. How easy would it be for us to just do one little thing that appeals to us, but we know doesn't honor you, and start a cycle that takes us away from you, Father? Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us to honor you and cling fast to you. God, keep us, keep us, keep us, and continue to grow us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.